What now? Going back to the origin of this series, Jesus died, was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and left a few instructions. We found out that the disciples weren't really quick on following through on some of the things that he said. They got a little bit comfortable in Jerusalem. And then they eventually got the message, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, was one of the ones who really spearheaded that, to get the message out to the Gentile world, to the ends of the earth. Jesus said that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, so right where they're at, Judea, nearby, Samaria, nearby, but different culture, and to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul is the one that we have chronicled as having really taken it seriously to take the message to the ends of the earth. And where are the ends of the earth? I think we've gotten a lot closer in the last century of finding the ends of the earth, so to speak. But Paul was venturing out into a world that he had never been to before. What do you feel called by God to do? I just want you to think about that for a moment. What do you feel called by God to do? You know, I make jokes sometimes. You know, I'll say, I felt God was calling me to White Castle. Heidi's like, you really shouldn't say things like that. Nor Taco Bell, nor anything like that. It's just a way of, you know what I'm saying. What has he called us to? Some of you might say, you know, I never really thought about it. He called me to follow him, but I don't know specifically. Some of you say, I really feel called to be a mom. Like that's my passion, to be a mom. That's a God-given grace. Let me put it another way. What would you do if money had nothing to do with it? Would you still do what you're doing? I challenged young people for years that if you won the lottery, how would it change your life when you're an adult? And if it really changes your life, you're not doing what you really want to do with your life. And there's a lot of people that win the lottery and then they end up going into debt. That's a whole other story. But I've heard retirement put this way. It's when you can do exactly what you want to do. And I've seen so many wonderful examples, people from this church. Karen Hoffman, it's still hard to believe that she's been gone a year and a half. But she was such a wonderful example. She gets volunteered all these different places. And even when she was in the hospital, that was the thing that she said, I wish I could get out and go to those places. But what do you feel called to do? To teach? To serve? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I believe that you have a call on each and every one of our lives. For some of it, sure, it's to preach. But for most of us, that's not the call. What is it, Lord? You created us with intentionality. You created us unique. Father, I pray that by your Spirit that you'd speak to us about what it is that you have created us for and called us to. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 16. Let me just say one of the great struggles that a pastor of a church that's this size has is that you're not all the same. And on any given Sunday morning, some of you are freezing and some of you are roasting. I'll just leave it at that. I get requests from both sides. I'm normally on the roasting side, but I'm in the spotlight up here. It's warmer, I think. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 16. So Paul is on his mission trip with Silas. It's the second trip. And they've got a plan, but they're not exactly sure what it is. So that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I suppose the way they knew it was a Macedonian man is because he said, come to Macedonia. Or maybe he had a banner across his chest that said Macedonia. I don't know. But it says, so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So God shows up in a vision. They have a calling. They know precisely what God wants them to do. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. I want to put a comma in at this point. When we think of Philippi, we think of the book of Philippians. We're going to get into the book of Philippians a little bit today. They only stayed there several days. They weren't there for long. We're going to find out about the parade they had when they left town. You would think that if you were called somewhere, what comes to mind if God called you to do something? I think you think it's like going down the yellow brick road. Everything is going to be wonderful, right? If God called you to something, well, let's find out what happens. On the Sabbath day, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak to some women who had gathered there. And just to pause here for a moment, Paul normally went to the synagogue. It indicates that probably there wasn't much going on at the synagogue. And what would happen is the people who were God-fearers, Gentiles, they would worship sometimes at a public location like this. It's also important to note that there weren't any men there, that it was women that were there. And, you know, Paul gets this rap about how he's negative about women, and I don't have time to go into the whole teaching and how he was inviting the people in Corinth to break the civil law. He was radical in what the freedoms that he was giving women. I don't have time to go into all the details today. But Paul treated with women with dignity and respect. You know, there's some other things that Paul says, and yet you see him working with Aquila and Priscilla. And Priscilla's in a prominent role of leadership, a partner, a co-ministry partner with Paul. You take a look at the examples, and you realize how Paul really treated women. Moving on from there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, which means she was not a Jew. It means that she was a Gentile. A merchant of expensive purple cloth. Now, I'd read about this, that the cloth, some Bibles just say purple cloth, and then people come along and say it was expensive. And I was trying to figure out, why is it expensive? Well, I'm reading this book by Adam Hamilton, and he explained it. Because the dye came from a secretion from a sea snail. And I'm thinking they don't secrete a whole lot. And so to get that purple color, which was a color of royalty, you had to have a lot of sea snails doing their secretions. Anyway, that's what she dealt with, okay? She was a wealthy woman. And she was there to worship God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized. I'm going to follow that comma right there. It indicates that she's not married. So it's one of two choices. If she's got children, she's either divorced or widowed. And either way, I think it's significant that in the early church, whether someone was a widow or whether they were divorced, how they were treated. They were treated with dignity and respect. I want to say this as well. What's significant about Lydia? We look at the maps and we hear about Macedonia and this and that. She was the first convert in Europe. The first convert in Europe is either a widowed woman or a divorced woman. And she and her children are baptized. Do you know who the first missionary to Samaria was? And remember in the book of Acts how difficult it was to get the church to go be missionaries in Samaria? Do you know who the first one was? The woman at the well. She went and told her story, and Jesus didn't say, don't. Sometimes Jesus said, no, don't tell anyone. He's like, no, go, tell. And then she brought the whole village back because they wanted to find out more details about her life, I believe. And then from there, Jesus stayed for quite a while sharing with them. But she was the first missionary to Samaria. Who was the first person to see Jesus resurrected? Mary. The first messenger of the resurrection was Mary Magdalene, who had a sketchy past. We don't know exactly what it means that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. A lot of people have a lot of guesses on that. You seeing a pattern here? I hope we are. God, let me put it this way. If you were making up the New Testament, you would not write it this way. You would not write it this way. Not in that culture. But in God's economy, men and women are co-equals. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. Now, this is pretty radical, too. She's like, well, come live at my house while you're here. So it's Paul and Silas, and we're not exactly sure who else was with them at this point. But he's like, yeah, why don't you guys come live at my house? Do you think some people maybe were critical of that? Maybe some people that were at this synagogue that wasn't so alive to God? Perhaps. Sometimes religious people can be really critical. Oh, you don't know what I'm talking about. Never mind. Okay. You have no idea. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. In other words, she's just like, if you see what's going on with me, you just baptized me, would you stay at my house? And she urged us until we agreed. So she was persuasive. She was wealthy, persuasive, single. Just saying, that's the story. God is inclusive. God wants everyone in his kingdom. And I think Paul was really starting to figure that out. Let's move ahead with Acts chapter 16. Now, remember I said that if you were called somewhere, you'd just kind of think it's the yellow brick road, everything's going to be fine and dandy. Well, I'm skipping over part of the story, or I will skip over part of the story here, that they eventually got themselves into trouble. And the reason they got themselves into trouble is because they messed with some things that were making some people money. And you mess with people's money, they're going to get upset. You mess with their religion, they're going to get upset. So that's what happened. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. You know, sometimes you read over this rather quickly. How would you like to be stripped publicly? Beaten with wooden rods. I was reading about this. They were called fascias. And they were usually 6 or 8 thin branches from an elm or a birch tree strapped together. I mean, these could break bones. And it doesn't say that they just took a light beating. It says they were severely beaten. And then they're thrown into prison. Actually, some of these fascias used to have like a metal thing at the end so that it could be used for execution. We don't know if the ones that they were hit with had those or not, but they weren't. The point wasn't execution. The point was to beat them. Then they threw them in the prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Now, let's just pause here for a moment. Things are not going well. I can just imagine, well, how would you respond? Let's say you're Silas. You're not Paul. You're not the guy who's running the show. You think Silas, if I were Silas, I might be like, so in this vision of this Macedonian man, did he say anything else? You got another vision? You got some more clues for us here, Paul? But that's not how they responded. Let's take a look at the next verse. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Let's do number 373, verses 2, 3, and 4. Okay? And I love this. And the other prisoners were listening. Of course they were listening. A, they had no choice. And B, it's just like, who are these guys? Who are these guys? They get the stuffing kicked out of them. They get put in stocks, and they come in here singing. Okay, what do you do in your midnight hour? When everything goes wrong. Folks, but this is when we need to know that we're called. You know, I'll ask some young men that are in ministry, if they believe that they're called. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody who just says, no, I just always kind of wanted to do ministry. And I'm kind of like, well, that's, I think, kind of weird in a way. Most likely, it's not going to be the best paying job you could get. But I've talked to some people. They just want to go into ministry. You better know that you're called because there's going to be some things that are going to go wrong. And no matter what you're doing in life, if you know that you're called, then it's like, okay, I'm where I'm supposed to be. Paul and Silas were like, okay, this is where we're supposed to be. God called us here. We're not exactly sure about why we've got the stocks on our feet and why we might maybe have a couple of cracked ribs, but we're going to respond with praise and worship. Heidi has a prayer closet. It's literally a closet, and she has music in there. You had a song going the other day. I'm not sure who was singing it, but I know Andre Crouch sang it back. How many of you remember Andre Crouch? Yeah, that really means you're old, if you remember Andre Crouch. I mean, that's for sure. But he sang this song through it all. And when I used to go on mission trips out of Missions Outreach in Missouri, during boot camp, that was one of the songs that we always sang. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. It's a great, great old song. I was reading something else in this book by Adam Hamilton, and he grew up in a Pentecostal church. Then he went and got a master's, and he's probably got a doctorate. Now he pastors one of the largest mainline churches in America, a Methodist church. But he takes it back to the Wesley roots. And if you go back to what Charles and John Wesley were about, those guys were in fuego for Jesus. And he talks about the hymnals, the Wesleyan, the Methodist hymnals. And there was hymns for if you're feeling great. And we try to make Sunday morning, it's Resurrection Day, it's a celebration. But we know people come in with heavy hearts too. But there is a place for songs that sometimes aren't the most uplifting. You read the Psalms. There's a few of those Psalms, man. They're rated R, okay? I mean, may their children be orphans and may they become widows. Okay, I'm not going to say. They're not always the nicest songs to what I'm saying. They give expression to every emotion in the human heart. The point is here, I believe they were rejoicing. How do you respond in your midnight hour? Do you look up or do you look down? They found a way to look up. Did it change their circumstances? This time, it really did. What happens? Suddenly, there's a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Well, this is pretty crazy. What's the next thing that happens? Well, the jailer woke up to see the prison doors were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Remember, he was charged to make sure that these folks didn't escape. And a jailer in this situation, if he lost his prisoners, he was going to lose his life. And he'd seen what happened to the guys that had come in, how they had been tortured. He's thinking, they'll probably torture me first, then kill me. I'll just take care of it. I'll kill myself. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here. Now, I don't know why the other guys didn't leave. I don't know why all these other prisoners didn't just, like, jailbreak, you know, we're out of here. School's out. But they stick around. Maybe it's just like, what's going to happen with Paul and Silas? These guys are very interesting. I don't know. But may I suggest to you that the jailer is captive. He's about to find Christ. So the captor is about to be set free. And here's the other really intriguing thing to me is that all these people that are free to go don't go. See, when Christ came and established the new covenant, when he died on the cross, when he paid the price for our sins, he opened the prison doors for everyone. This is symbolic of that. But how many people walk out? I know some of us church people are saying, yep, I got neighbors, you know, they just don't understand. How many of us don't understand that the prison door is open? How many of us sit in our own prison of our own making? Because we're so used to sitting in the same prison. Paul and Silas take advantage of the situation, not for themselves, but for the sake of the kingdom. Let's read on. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I'm not exactly sure why he got all religious on them, and this word saved here is a very inclusive one, but he seems to have some understanding that these are religious fellows. And who knows how many hymns they were singing? And it also says that they were praying. Maybe they were praying for this guy's salvation. We don't know what they were praying. We just know everyone was listening. Everyone was listening. So here's how they respond. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. So you get the idea. Now they're over hanging out at his house. So I guess the jailer got the keys out, locked up the prison. Everybody else stayed there. And he's like, why don't you guys come on over to my house? Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. They didn't have time to invite friends. I don't think they were live streaming it or anything like that. I mean, they just got baptized right then. Something serious was going down that night. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, let those men go. So they went back. That's pretty cool. You know you're free when you're free to just go back. God's going to get us out of here. He did that. That was all for the jailer. So the jailer told Paul, the city officials have said that you are, and Silas are free to leave, go in peace. Actually, Paul puts up a little bit of a stink because he says, hey, you know what? I'm a Roman citizen. Actually, both of us are, and you shouldn't have beat us in the first place. Now they're all apologetic and they just want him to leave town. We've got, I think, one more verse here, verse 40. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. So I left out a little part where there's a little controversy there, but now they've got to leave town. It only said they were there for several days, and yet they established a church. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. the believers. You know, Lydia's highlighted because she's the first, but they had made a beachhead here in Philippi. Then they left town. Almost as quickly as they had blown in of town, they blew out of town. A very short visit. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. Acts chapter 19 says this: afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. After that, he said, I must go on to Rome. And we know he got there, whether it was in chains or otherwise, he got there. He sent two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia, while he stayed a while longer in Asia. Now, I want to talk about this compelled. The Apostle Paul was compelled to go back to Macedonia. What happened in Macedonia? He got the stuffing kicked out of him, and yet he felt compelled to go back. What compels someone? I would suggest it's love. I would suggest to you that it's love that compels us to do things. Let's read on in chapter 20. We've skipped forward a little bit, but there's some pieces, some nuggets here I want you to get. When the uproar was over, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. Then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. While there, he encouraged the believers in all the towns he passed through. Philippi would have been one of those towns in Macedonia. Then he traveled down to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. When he was preparing to sail back to Syria, he was preparing to sail back to Syria when he discovered a plot by some Jews against his life, so he decided to return through Macedonia. After the Passover ended, he boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia, and 5 days later, joined them in Troas, where he stayed a week. So there are ample opportunities that I could go into. Well, do we have a map? Did you get a slide of a map, Kathy? I'm going to put that up again. And this is not the map to the picnic. This is the map to, yeah, don't follow this to get to the picnic. So if you take a look, almost top left, I know it's kind of small, but you see Philippi, okay? And at different points, he had to go way out of his way to get to different places. I want to point out something else. See where Ephesus is? If you see where Crete is, just kind of go up. Ephesus is right there. And then you see where Syrian Antioch is, all the way over there. At one point, he wanted to go from Syrian Antioch to Ephesus. That was what the mission was. But instead, he did the land route. And you can see it. It traced there. The goal was not to go through all of that turf. It clearly states in Scripture he was going to Ephesus. He could have taken a ship. He could have taken a boat. He did that all the time. There's only one reason he did the 736 miles through mountains and valleys. And it says it was so that he could visit the believers along the way. And let me suggest to you, he didn't get an extra paycheck for doing that. He only did it because he cared. See, to me, that's like, what are we going to do in retirement? We're going to do the things that we really care about. Do you know, we live in a world where people have to know that someone cares. We encounter people every day that think that no one cares. I think I told you the story a couple weeks ago about being at the Grove. And my friend Mike Silverstein has pointed out that at the Grove, the number one disease that people battle is loneliness. So many people get no visitors. Acham and I have had the director over there tell us, you're all they've got. I mean, it's heartbreaking. And I think I told you the story about how there's some people and they've been on the memory floor, which means they don't have the best memory. But I was reading a book. They claimed that they liked it. They asked if they could have a copy, and I said, sure. And I thought they'd forget about it. It's the memory floor, okay? Oh, my goodness. 5 times in a row, she asked me, did you bring the book? And finally, it's just like, Paul, just get the book for both of them. And she was so pleased to get it. And I didn't realize the other woman that wanted it was her roommate. And she said, well, do I need to give it back to you? I said, no, you know, it's yours to have. And I was kicking myself that I didn't do it sooner. But I went back to the Grove last week to check in on Renee. I wasn't on her floor. And the CNA said, I'll talk to you afterwards. And so did her roommate. And I'm sure they broke some HIPAA laws. Renee had a heart attack last week. She's not that old. And I thought about it. How would I have felt if I didn't buy the book? Now, I hope she comes through that. I was going to go see her at the hospital. Her roommate gave me, broke more HIPAA code, gave me where she was at in the hospital. And if I call, and she's not at the hospital, I asked. So maybe she's back at the Grove, but if I got someone on the phone, they'd say, well, we can't tell you. But when I'm there, they all know me, and they're all just like, come here, we'll tell you on the side. I think HIPAA laws, I understand why they're there. But let me just say this. You know what drives me crazy? Panera. You go into Panera, people give like 40 feet for you to order your panini, and there's people out the door in the freezing cold because you can't hear whether they're getting mayo or not getting mayo on their panini. That's not a HIPAA law thing. I'm just want to encourage you, don't push the line out the door. How would I have felt? There, probably shouldn't have said that. How would I have felt if I didn't give the book to Renee? I mean, it's something that's so simple. I'll tell you, it was $13.50. And one of the things I always say to Heidi is, in the end, we're not going to come up short, $13.50. However it shakes out, it's not going to be like, that book. Oh, should not have bought that book. If I just would have been a little stingier, I'd have $13.50 and we could go to Panera and we could get something. Back to the map. The Apostle Paul did that because he cared. Right? Think about the things that people do just because they care. You didn't have to do that. Oh, but it changes the quality of our day when they do. It changes the quality of our day when they do. He wasn't doing it for money. So what did Paul think of Philippi? So he made a point to go back there. He made a point to go back through Galatia to visit where he'd been before, to strengthen, to encourage. And, you know, think about the story this guy had to tell. And everyone knew. He gets to Philippi. Everyone knows this is the guy that was here for like 5 days, led Lydia and her family to Christ, started the church, and then got beat up really bad and then got run out of town. You'd think he'd stay away from there. You'd think he might have bad memories of Philippi. Not at all. When he wrote the letter to the church at Philippi, and I don't know exactly when he wrote it, but what I do know is he was in prison when he wrote it. So he was in prison, he was in jail in Philippi, and then when he writes the note, the letter there, he's in prison. And let's take a look at some of the things he has to say while he's in prison. I think we're going to chapter 1, verse 7 in Philippians. Kathy, you're doing a great job, because the map was at the end, and so that you're doing a great job. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. What? The place where he got beaten with rods, probably broke, cracked a couple ribs? You share with me the special favor of God, the grace of God, both in my imprisonment and defending and confirming the truth of the good news. What he's saying is somehow they have encouraged him even when he's in prison. You know, sometimes when people are in prison, you think, well, what did they do wrong? Man, I'll tell you, God has a heart for people that are in prison. We drove by Old Joliet Prison last night. We were picking up our granddaughter down in Joliet. And we're looking at this monolith with the wire still up there and the stone, but I don't think they used it anymore. And I couldn't help but to think the horrors that have happened in that building. And God cares about the people that are in prison. What did Jesus say? When I was in prison, you came and visited me? And sometimes when people end up there, it's kind of like, well, see, God's favor wasn't on them. But people didn't give up on Paul. Philippi wouldn't, because they saw what happened to him when he was in Philippi for doing the right thing. So he says that he has a special relationship. He says, God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ. He so wanted to get back to see them. And he wrote some classic things to the Philippians. Let's take a look at a couple of them. In chapter 4, you know, something dawned on me, because I've been looking at timelines. Paul probably was converted about AD 35. He was dead by AD 65. That's only 30 years. And he rocked Western civilization. He rocked the world. The first 10, maybe even 14 years of that was preparation. So now we're down to 16 years. And how many of those 16 years were spent in prison? A lot of them. And he still changed the world. He changed the world in probably about 5 years. A lot of the change that came in about 5 years. How many of you think you got 5 years left to live? I hope all of us do. But some of us can kind of start thinking, well, where's that neutral? Where's neutral? God's like, no, don't be putting in neutral. Talked about Colonel Sanders last week. He started the whole thing off 65 years old, 1,008 rejections. And one of the things that I love is when I preach and you hear the word of God and you obey, and somebody put it on Facebook. They actually went to Popeyes, but they just heard fried chicken. They went to Popeyes. They listened to the word of God last week. Greatly encourages me. Think about what Paul did in just a handful of years. He changed the world. So, you know, there's guys that are positive thinkers, right? And people made a lot of money, and they're sitting in their Palm Springs, you know, mansion, typing out things. This will sound good, and I'll say this and that. He is sitting in a dungeon, and here's what he says. Always be full of joy in the Lord. And these folks knew it was legit because they saw the joy that he had when he was in jail in Philippi. He practiced what he preached. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, how many people reverse this equation? Don't pray about anything. Instead, worry about everything. There's few people that are pretty good at it. Tell God what you need. Don't go on Facebook and tell everybody else what you need. Tell God what you need. And thank him for what he has done. A simple thank you. A simple thank you goes so far. I never get over it. You let someone in when you're driving. What do you look for after you let them in? Just do I get the wave? Do I get the thank you? That's all it takes. I think sometimes God's that way. It's like, could I get a thank you? I'll heal 10 lepers. Only one says thank you. It means something to God. And it changes us. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thought. Fix. I love that word there, fix. It indicates something's broken. I love people from the South, some of the expressions they have. They'll say they're fixing to go to the store. And so then I'll just try. I'm repairing to go to the store. They're like, you're what? I said, I'm repairing to go to the store. Well, that's crazy. Why would you do that? I'm like, well, you just said no. I said I was fixing. I said, well, it's the same thing, fixing and repairing. But anyway, we're supposed to fix our broken thoughts so that they're not broken anymore, so they're fixed. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Again, where is he writing this from? From a dungeon. Paul had choices. You know, some people say, oh, I got issues with my thought life. I heard it a long time ago. You can't control the birds that fly over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Okay? You don't have to let thoughts take a stronghold. That's a whole other sermon out that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But we need to take thoughts captive or they will take us captive. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You know, we live in a culture today that it seems that folks just want to dwell on things that are negative. Can we stir up some drama? How can we stir the pot? Paul would advise us from a prison cell, focus on things that are positive. And then to wrap it up, not that I was ever in need. Never in need. Just traveling town to town, a tent maker, which meant that he made tents and moved around, and that's what he did to make a living. I'll never forget being at a missions conference, and they kept talking about tent making, but they never described what tent making meant. It meant that you go in, you have a secular job, make money, and then you can minister. And at the end of 3 days, I heard the guy in the room next to me, and why is everyone talking about making tents? What does that have to do with Jesus? Anyway, sometimes we need to explain the lingo. Poor guy. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I think a lot of Americans need to hear that from the Apostle Paul sitting in a jail cell. I think so. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. He's saying, I like having a full stomach, but I can get by with not so much as well. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Christ will give us strength to get through. And he demonstrated it throughout the course of what we have looked at here. As I was studying this week, I became aware that when Paul made the trip to Ephesus from Syrian Antioch to go through Galatia, this isn't Philippi, this is the other trip I was talking about, but he did it just to visit the people. Now, the boat ride, I don't know how much it would have cost, but he always seemed to have money for a boat ride. And then he pulled off the deal with Rome where he appealed to Rome so he didn't have to pay to go to Rome. They shipped him off to Rome. He got a freebie that time, frequent flyer, I guess. I don't know. But he did those 736 miles from Syrian Antioch to Ephesus on foot, mountains and valleys, because he was compelled, because he loved those people. The author was saying that that's similar to the distance between San Francisco and Portland. And that really resonated with me because last summer, my buddy Craig and I flew to San Francisco for a hiking trip. We hiked just north of San Francisco and then up in Lawson Volcanic National Park, Redwood National and State Park, and then finally in Crater Lake before we got to Portland. And my friend Craig he's more of a hiker than I am, so we do urban hiking. At night, we hiked all over Portland. I slept that night very well. But the point was, I had a pretty good idea of what 736 miles was because that was my trip last summer. And Paul did it just because he loved people. What are we willing to do to just communicate to the world around us that we love them? Are we willing to fix our broken thoughts? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example that we have of those who've gone before us. Father, I thank you for people in this room who are such a positive example to me. Father, may we recognize that the people are watching us. People are watching us. Just like those folks in that jail cell were watching Paul and Silas, there are people that are watching us, especially when we go through hard times. They may not say a word, but they're watching. They're making mental notes. They're observing. Father, I pray for those that find themselves in a midnight hour that might seem hopeless, and they might say, well, I'm not ready to just sing and pray and publicly or whatever. But Father, turn our thoughts from negativity into praise. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure. Father, help us to fix our thoughts. Give us the grace to take thoughts captive. Father, for anyone who might not know Christ, that's why Paul did all this, because he knew that Christ had risen from the dead and the world needed to know that there was hope for eternity and that our sins were atoned for. If there's anyone who doesn't understand that or is just beginning, I pray you would open your heart to the Lord Jesus himself. His spirit is here. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand and we'll sing one final song.